doesn't have much of a ledge here, right? Things fall off. Well, I spoke last Sunday at a particular congregation. They have every part of the program mapped out as far as seconds. And that being the case, you know what? They gave me 30 minutes, but they're going to end the service at 11:34 exactly. I ended 1 minute, 29 minutes, rather than 30 minutes as far from my lesson. Now, I'm always concerned when I get up here at 11:47, 48. But you know what? Will. I listen to Will. He says, you have more than 13 minutes. If I can take 29, okay? I usually take about 29, 30, okay? So anyway, I'd like to complete the lesson if I could. And really, I'm piggybacking on what we did in the class. In fact, what I do here sort of comes before the text we use in the class. And Bob, I'm piggybacking on what Bob's on the table and kids' time. I think all these things and the hymns, it all flows together. And I don't think that's happenstance. See, all these things, somehow, if we're in the Spirit and the Spirit's with us, the Spirit's in us, then I think God brings everything together. It does. It does. Eventually, makes sense. Now, as Bob says, the cross is rough. Life is rough. The Lord's Supper is His memorial. And we do have, you can have, Philippians 2:5, you should have, if you're a Christian, the mind of Jesus who is Christ. And so, as we talk about salvation, the dog, how do we make sense, Michael, of our world? How do we make the world make sense for us with our Christian perspective, but make it make sense for other people who don't have yet a Christ-like perspective? Now, this is a holiday weekend. Next weekend, U.S. is Memorial Weekend. The Memorial Cup is this weekend. In fact, the Hamilton Bulldogs started playing Memorial Cup on Friday night. Now, Memorial Cup, that's after World War I. A memorial to all those Canadians who lost lives, 60, 70,000 plus, in World War I, fighting for Canada overseas. Now, they begin Memorial Cup with a memorial to Humboldt. Humboldt, 6 weeks ago this weekend. The bus, the truck, and they're still investigating, right? And there's every week, every day, yesterday, there's things in the news. Now, they began the Memorial Cup with Leonard Cohen's song, Hallelujah. There was a video presentation in terms of the images of the 16 people, players, staff of the Broncos from Humboldt who died in that bus accident. And the other 13 who were injured, 4 are still in hospital, and others who were released from hospital are in rehab. Now, Tom Cochran, I saw him in concert not too long ago in St. Catharines. One song he sings is Life's a Highway. Well, sometimes the highway, the road, it's rough. It's a dangerous way. The road to the cross was dangerous. So, Tom Cochran, Life's a Highway. He has another song called Big League. My boy is going to make it to the big league. Now, he performed for the Broncos and made money for the Broncos. But as he performed for the Broncos, he changed the lyrics of the song. And he said, riding off to immortality in the big league. See, you're going to the game, Brian, right? But they never made it to that playoff game, did they? He says in the song, as he changed the lyrics, life is unpredictable. You never can tell. You just don't know. Now, did you put any hockey sticks in for Humboldt? My neighborhood, one other person did. I put sticks out. Mary said, this weekend, I got to take the sticks down. She's got flowers out there now, flower pots, right? It doesn't blend in, okay? But I've had sticks out until this weekend. One for the father, one for the son. I only, Brian, had 22 sticks. There are 29 people on the bus. So I put the third stick, one for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That covers everything, right? So people put out sticks. Well, leave your stick out on the porch tonight because the boys may need them, key, wherever they are. And see, when you have that tragedy and people start asking questions, well, what's next? If we have 16 dead. And since that time, lots of other tragedies we talked in the Bible class this morning. Wherever they are. Hockey binds us together. Well, it might be one thing that binds small communities together. A town in mourning searches for answers. And see, why I do this as far as an introduction, I was impressed at Humboldt near Tisdale, Saskatchewan, where they had the accident. There's a pile of hockey sticks. And Will, they made 16 crosses. And Will, they took hockey sticks, and with hockey sticks, they made rough, rugged crosses. See, there's some belief there, some faith there, some hope there that maybe, in spite of the tragedy, something good, I'd say something God, may yet happen. And we don't know. We don't know. So in Humboldt, they announced at the Memorial Cup that all the $15.2 million raised goes directly to the 29 families. They raised other monies too. The GoFundMe campaign, 142,000 people donated from 80 different countries. And the thought was, we don't know what the families will need in the future. What they'll need emotionally, economically, how about spiritually? Now, one writer writes in the opinion column, she says, their futures don't exist. They all died together. The end of the story, right? Well, one of the players, before he died, signed his organ donor card. He gave organs to six other people that they might live. Well, since that time, in all provinces, but I'll use Ontario as the example, the Ontario Trillium Gift of Life Network, donations, owner donations, increased by 2,000%. When you had the tragedy in Toronto as far as the van on the sidewalk in Yonge Street, people gave blood. People helped me any way they could. See, the Humboldt Bronx bus crash, an article I have says, there's hope. That's not the end. There's hope in the story, and every week I hear new things coming out of that. And so even this weekend, Friday's Toronto Star has an editorial called The Power of Good Example. And research indicates people, if they see goodness, Teresa, if they see goodness, your goodness, you do a small thing that you think is inconsequential. You help somebody that has an impact for good upon other people. People follow us, our good examples, as exemplars. Do you know the name Gordon Peterson? Well, he's kind of famous these days. He's a University of Toronto professor. He is a clinical psychologist. He's caught up in the politically correct campaign because he doesn't think that everything in terms of gender identity, you must follow the politically correct line. So he kind of resists for good reasons. He becomes our international intellectual. He's deemed to be our new Marshall McLuhan. He's respected the world over. His book called 12 Rules for Life, Antidote for Chaos, internationally and Canadian, is number one, the bestseller list. He's on YouTube. He has 50 million plus hits. The number one hit, as far as video that people watch, is The Psychology of the Bible. Debbie, it's only 2.5 hours long. I know people are watching it. But it's the most watched video he has, The Psychology of the Bible. Now, pardon?
Absolutely excellent.
You've seen it, Dan. I haven't seen it, but I know Paul Weeb and other people. Okay, I know several people are watching. Christians and non-Christians are watching it. And people say, can we talk about this book? I've got 8 people in my community, non-Christians, who say, can we talk about this book? They make appointments. We talk for 2 hours at a time about certain chapters. And I'm going to reference chapter 2 in just a few minutes. So thank you, Dan, for speaking. Okay. But Robert Fulford has an article on Jordan Peterson. Why is he so popular, so successful? Yeah, he tells his story as a clinical psychologist. He tells personal history. But what he does, he tells the story of the Bible. But here's the catch. He's not a Christian. But I think he's leaning. He's not a Christian, but he's leaning. He respects the integrity, the structure, the morality, the Bible. The Bible is the best psychology. And people the world over are tuning in. They may not listen to you or me, but listen to Jordan Peterson. So I use Jordan Peterson or something else, right? This is the vehicle because he quotes scripture. So a few quotations I'll make this morning are from Jordan Peterson, chapter 2. Now, let's go back to the beginning. The biblical order begins. I'm going to be referencing Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the first 3 chapters. But in the first 3 verses of Genesis, the declaration is made, in the beginning God. And we know the story, right? God creates. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God speaks, and when God speaks, something happens. Let there be light, and there was light, and that was the first day of creation. See, the world begins, makes sense, Michael, of this world? The world begins, the initial day of creation, God creates an orderly world, but something goes wrong. In the midst of the Garden of Eden, paradise, which is described as a protected enclosure, a walled garden, Eastern language, in the midst of the garden, something called chaos. Chapter 3, verse 1, is introduced by the serpent. See, Peterson, an antidote for chaos. How do we somehow improve our world? Now, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, sin is introduced into the biblical story. Our foreparents partook of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge. Now, we'll come back to that. Their eyes are now opened. God was protective in the garden. The tree of good, the tree of knowledge. He didn't want people to partake of the tree of good and evil. See? God says good. God says, listen to me, don't experience evil. We have chosen evil. And we become then self-conscious, no longer spiritually transparent or innocent. And what do Adam and Eve do? They try to find a cover. Not just a covering, but a cover for their guilt, a cover from each other, a cover from God the Creator. How can you hide? Yeah, we hide, we mask. How can you hide from God? So in chapter 3, 23 and 24, God chooses to banish man's independent. Banish humankind from the garden, from the tree of life. And Peterson says, banished, he refers to the biblical story, Eden, banished into the horrors of history. Now, if you look at the world over, it's not just Humboldt or Toronto, there's all kinds of things that go on a daily basis. But if it's not close to home, we don't always pay close attention. When it's close to home, when it affects us, yeah, we become concerned. Hence, banishment. We quest. We seek out safe spots. Dan, my Starbucks companion, comes sees me in the morning. He always says to me, when he leaves, be safe. But this world, as we know it, is not always a safe spot. Dan said, be safe, and he left Starbucks. He had an accident. Got a new car now. Okay, didn't intend it that way. Be safe and, perhaps we should say, the garden, avoid snakes. Now, let me quote Jordan Peterson. He talks about good and evil. Now, some of the people that you both may not ask me about good and evil. They might reference what Jordan Peterson says about good and evil, and Jordan Peterson helps both of us get back to Scripture, and we examine what the Bible says. The outside, Peterson says, chaos, always sneaks into the inside. Remember Donald Trump? Because nothing can be completely walled off. The outside comes into the inside. So even the ultimate safe spaces inevitably harbors a snake. There are lots of snakes, various kinds of snakes out there. And even if we defeated all the snakes that beset us from without, we'd still not be safe. We have seen the enemy, Pogo, an old comic strip. The enemy is us. See, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. We've seen the enemy and he is us. The snake inhabits each of our souls. This is the reason for the Christian insistence made explicit by John Milton. The snake in the Garden of Eden, Peterson says, was Satan, the spirit of evil. See, that's where the chaos begins. And unless you have a biblical reference, you really can't understand or explain or fathom the world in which we live, move, and have our being. The Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he says, the line dividing good and evil cuts through each one of us. Now, Genesis 1, verse 31. When God creates everything, he surveys his whole creation and says, it is very good. But the very goodness of creation is now disrupted by the events of the fall. Now notice, Jordan Peterson is a clinical psychologist, and he states, if people do not have a concept of sin or guilt, they're one step from psychopathy. Big word, right? We're one step from chronic mental behavior disorders. And we know lots of people, read the stories, right? Some people have crossed the line. What about the shooters, the most recent shooter? What about all the shootings? What about all the terrorism? Somebody, what's their concept of sin? Good and evil. What's their concept of guilt? See, psychopathy, chronic mental behavioral disorder, I think that's what sin does to me. And it may do the same to you. So let me give you five possibilities here. How can we succinctly, in our world, restore the ancient order, the created order? So first of all, let me suggest the covenant. God made a covenant. Can we renew? Were there some covenants made yesterday in London, like Windsor Castle? Some vows, right? Renew the covenant. Now, if I want to be spiritually balanced, I need alignment. How's your car? Wintertime, right? All the potholes, right? Where I live, a couple winters ago, they tore up Lakeshore in St. Catharines, and that being the case, it wrecked two of my tires. It wrecked two of my rims. That was expensive. It wasn't just alignment and realignment, but my tires were gone, my rims were damaged. They had to be repaired. So I need, personally, alignment, integration of body, mind, and spirit. Now, one of the Humboldt Bronco parents, speaking of at many, one of the many funerals, says, the picture, the crash site, people dying. He pictures the souls being released from the bodies. Maybe that's not something you can physically see, but maybe spiritually you might be able to envision the fact that death is not just the body now. Here's the soul, here's the spirit, something is happening. Something spiritual is happening. Now Jesus says to us, perfect your creation. Free your soul. Renew the covenant of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 by loving the Creator God with your whole persona, heart, mind, soul, strength, Luke 10, 26 and 28. In fact, Jesus says it in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke three times, right? We might get the message eventually. Love God with your whole being. Secondly, restore the ancient or the created order by embracing Jesus. Jesus identifies with God as creator in John's gospel, the I am statements. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, as you know, I am God's name. I am God. I am God the way. I am God the truth. I am God the life. And then he goes on to say, well, is Jesus kind of narrow? He says, I am the gate. I am the gatekeeper. The way back to God, to the garden, is through the narrow gate that leads to renewal of spiritual life. You find God via Jesus. Restoring the created order by seeking spiritual perspective. See, when things happen, people want to know, what do you think? They talk about the news. It's usually bad news, right? And how can the bad news somehow lead us to good news? In a fallen world, we try to understand straddle, order on one hand, disorder on the other hand. How do you straddle that fence? Without doing undue damage to yourself, right? Order, certainty. Disorder, chaos. Order, clarity. Disorder, confusion. Order, light. God creates light. Disorder, the darkness. Despair, disease, dis-ease. Order, the goodness that is God. Disorder, the reality of the evil one that entered the garden. Hence, Paul confesses in 1 Corinthians 13:12, in our limited present, we know only in part. See, I can't fully understand and fathom. But he says a time is coming soon when we'll know and understand as fully as God knows us. Now, those who, and I've attended lots of funerals recently, those who die, they probably know at their departure from this world a lot more than we know. A lot more than they ever thought they would know. Restoring the created order by, number four, walking with God. Key. Jordan Peterson does not claim to be a Christian, but I think he's not far from the kingdom of God in his insight and to the meaning of Scripture. He affirms, as we read in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, that the way back to paradise, the way back to Eden, the way back to the garden, like Adam and Eve before sin, he says, the way back is to walk with God. That sounds almost Christocentric, doesn't it? I got to walk with God. And if I walk with God, what's going to happen? Maybe I can partake again of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Restoring the created order by being response-able. My word, response-able. Am I able to make a response? Can I, in hard times, exhibit courage, honesty, self-regard? Can I accept responsibility for my own sin and not blame somebody else? What happens in Genesis 3, verses 10 to 13? Sin. Confrontation with God. What does Adam say? He blames God. God, the woman, you gave me, God. If you hadn't created a helpmeet, this never would have happened. So God, you're the fall guy. Can you blame God? Do people blame God? See, when something happens, God is the villain. The Holocaust. That was 6.5 million people. An agnostic is on a TV program, and it's a Christian minister, but the idea is not to, let's say, have a debate on the Holocaust, but the agnostic brings it up in the face of the Christian minister. He says, where was God? Where was God? The camps, the death chambers. Where was God when 6.5 million people were murdered? The minister's name was Johnson. Good name for Oma. He says, God was in the camps. God was in the gas chambers. God was with each person who was suffering, who was being murdered. Well, the thieves on the cross, where was God? Well, Jesus was in the cross in the middle. On the cross, Jesus was with the thieves, dying with the thieves, and dying for the thieves. Of course, the thieves could be symbolic of us, right? Sinners like us. Well, God, then Adam blames the other. The woman you gave me. We might blame our spouse. We might blame our family. I didn't ask to be born in this family. You ever heard that? So if you're a parent, you're responsible for all that happens after the fact. How about genetics? An Anglican bishop, Church of England. He says, I have promiscuous genes, genetic code. God created me with promiscuous genes. That's why I'm adulterous. So don't blame me. It's only natural. Blame God, my creator. We might blame our social environment, our economic environment. We blame our victimhood. I can tell you my victimhood, my growing up. Or I can rise above my victim. I realize I'm a victim. We're all victims, but you know what? I can do better by God's grace. In the old days, if you remember, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. See, that was the cop-out. Don't blame me. There's an outside power or authority that somehow controls me. Harvey Cox, not related to the Coxes here, I don't think, but Harvey Cox, an author, he says, don't leave it to the snake. In other words, take responsibility. Don't blame Adam and Eve in the garden for your sin, for your sin. Well, last part, implication. See, the Bible has some implications. The Hebrew Bible, the Christian scriptures explain that life is complex, and sometimes the journey we're on is painful. We go from order in the beginning to chaos. We go from life to death. What happens then? See, people ask me in public places, what happens when you die? What's next? And then we go from death back to life eternal again, if we reference scripture. We're forced to contemplate, when an event happens, morality, mortality, something called immortality. Genesis 1:27, in the very beginning, Genesis says, our creation, our created order, was in the very likeness and the very image of God. Northrop Frye, we'll come back to that. Northrop Frye, he's the dean of Canadian literature, if you would. In a book called The Educated Canadian Imagination, he says, the Bible is literature. Stop. Not just any literature, its very structure, how it's put together, content, its instruction, unlike any other literature, leads us to spiritual life. Jordan Peterson, listen to this quotation. The entire Bible is structured so that everything after the fall, the history of Israel, the prophets, the coming of Christ, is presented as a remedy for the fall, a way out of evil. Could you say that? I think we all probably know that. So we could say the entire Bible is structured so that everything after the fall, the history of Israel, the prophets, the coming of Christ, the Old, the New Testament, is presented as a remedy for the fall awaited of evil. I could say that to people and they may not listen. They might put me in the category and say, you're a Christian. Dismiss me, Bob. Right? Now, Jordan Peterson, this is the good side. He is not categorized. He might be kind of neutral. He's not identified as a Christian per se. He says it, and people are willing to look and consider and begin to consider the context, the instruction that we find in Scripture. Notice what he says again. And this is the amazing thing. Remember Genesis 1, 26 and 27? This is the amazing thing, he says. The answer is already implicit in Genesis 1. What's the answer, world? To embody the image of God. To speak out of chaos, the being that is good, or lad, the being that is God. T.S. Eliot. Back to the garden is the way forward. Back to God, walking with God is the way forward. Truth, Peterson says, if proposition, if we lived the truth, if we spoke the truth, then we could walk with God once again. Respect ourselves and others and the world. If you speak the truth, the mind of Christ, people will notice. Bob, the probably challenge. And that's opportunity to dialogue. We might strive to set the world straight. We might orient it toward heaven, where we want people we cared for to dwell, instead of hell, where our resentment and hatred would eternally sentence everyone. So the choice is love versus resentment and hate. Now, the cross, the ending. Christ's death on, I see a cross. That could be a cross. This is in Christ, right? These banners tell us the Christian story up here at the front. Christ's death on the cross provides an example as to how we might dedicate ourselves to the highest good, the highest God, and begin the process of creating order out of chaos. See, it might take, like we said in the Bible class, the marathon might take time. On the Humboldt tragedy, a Canadian soldier in Iraq said, I can't do anything, I'm so far away, I feel powerless, but I must do something. See, we're motivated to do something. Peterson says, note, we may not be exactly God, but we're not exactly nothing either. Like we can, if we want to, do something. We can speak a good word. Now, remember the passage in Bible class this morning, Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Let me comment on that further. C.S. Lewis says that should be taken literally. Be perfect. Christians are little Christ. You are a little Christ, but you can be perfected. You can be made perfect. You can become, by God's grace, a lot like Christ until there's not much of me left. And perhaps you see more of him. As Christians, we have a vital role to play in the unfolding destiny of the world. See, where's our world going to go? Is it rudderless? Is it leaderless? Can I do something? Peterson, he says, you, me, we can help direct the world, remember he's not a Christian, a bit more toward heaven and a bit more away from hell. We can do something. Malcolm Gladwell, we'll call the tipping point. We can maybe tip the scales a bit more toward heaven, a bit more toward God. Can I end with a scripture? The reading that was so ably read to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 beginning. How do I not only speak it, present it, exhibit it? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think of what you were when you were called and how far by God's grace you've already come. And then finally in verse 30, it is because of God that you are in Christ, who has become for us gifts, wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We have a final hymn. Thank you.